Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, a passage where God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading is from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honour your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here. If you haven't seen me before, I know a few of you haven't, I am a member of this church, but I'm also a preacher, and it means I get invited to preach all over the place because there seems to be a great shortage of preachers in this area. So if you've been here before and I wasn't here, well, I am now. So to start off with a story, and I get some pictures. Going to get pictures? We've got pictures, good. This is rather an American story, and it's about a Sunday school class. And the teacher said this. He said, if I sold my house and my car, had a big garage sale, and gave all my money to the church, would that get me into heaven? And all the children in the class said, no! If I cleaned the church every day, mowed the grass, and kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me into heaven? Again, the answer was no. Well, the teacher continued, if I was kind to animals and gave candy to all the children and loved my wife, would that get me into heaven? And again, they all answered, no. Well, I continued, how can I get into heaven? A 5-year-old boy shouted out, you got to be dead. We have all sorts of ideas floating around in the culture in which we live about how you might get into heaven. If you talk to people you meet at work, in the hairdressers, in the office, in school, wherever it is you spend your weekdays and ask them about heaven, most of them will say, yes, I think I'm going there because I'm quite a nice person, or something along those lines. There's a sort of wishful thinking that pervades our society. It doesn't think very seriously about what happens about life after death. So there was this young man who came to Jesus. Next picture, please. Now, this man comes along and he honours Jesus. He falls on his knees before him. And he wanted to know the right way to get into heaven as well. He wanted to find out what might qualify him for entry. And so he started in the right place because he asked Jesus. And he asked him a good question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this man was rich. We don't know whether his wealth was inherited or whether he'd worked hard for his money, but he's described as young, so probably he came from a wealthy family. He probably wore the best designer clothes or whatever passed for that in his day. His wealth was in some way obvious. Now, we all know there are plenty of wealthy people around who believe that their wealth entitles them to dictate to others or to run other people's lives, to take leading roles in local or national politics. They feel entitled. Today we might ask of this young man, is he a cyber millionaire? Or did he inherit his wealth? Or did he even come about it by dishonest means? We don't know. But the people at that time thought that if you were rich, it was because God was blessing you. They thought that if God was blessing you, it must be because you were living in a way that pleased him. You were obeying the right commandments, keeping the law. Your wealth was your reward. That's what they thought. Therefore, they thought, if you are wealthy, you should be able to get into heaven. But of course, wealth doesn't entitle you to anything in the heavenly kingdom, and you can't take it with you. Next slide. It's another story. There was once a rich man who was near his death, and he was very sad because he'd worked so hard for his money, and he wanted to be able to take it with him to heaven. So he began to pray that he might be able to take some of his wealth with him. An angel heard his pleas and said to him, "Sorry, you can't take your wealth with you." The man implored the angel to speak to God again and see if he might just bend the rules. The man continued to pray that his wealth could follow him, and the angel reappeared and informed the man that God had allowed him to take just one suitcase. Overjoyed, the man gathered his largest suitcase and he filled it with gold bars and placed it beside his bed. Have you ever seen a gold bar? I have. I went to a gold pour in South Africa, and a gold bar is about the size of a brick. And they said to us there, if you can pick this up with one hand, you can take it with you. It's really, really heavy. No one could do it. Lots of people tried. It's really heavy. So there's this man with a suitcase full of gold bars. Have you seen those whodunits where someone has a gold heist? How do they get out of there? Anyway, there's this man with his suitcase filled with gold bars beside his bed. Soon afterwards, the man died, and he arrived at the gates of heaven to greet St. Peter. And St. Peter, seeing the suitcase, said, "Hold on, you can't bring that in here." But the man explained to St. Peter that he had special permission and asked him to verify his story with the Lord. Sure enough, St. Peter checked and came back saying, "Yeah, you're right. You're allowed to carry in one bag, and I'm supposed to check the contents before letting you through." So St. Peter opened the suitcase to inspect the worldly items that the man thought too precious to leave behind, and looked at these gold bars and exclaimed, "You brought pavement?" Think about it. So Jesus told the man who came to him, "Give away all you have and follow me." That's a bit challenging. But let me tell you about someone who did that. Next picture, please. Charles Studd, known as C.T. He was the son of a wealthy merchant. You can tell what sort of family he came from. He went to Eton and then to Cambridge. And he graduated in 1882. So a very well-heeled family. He was actually born in Spratton, which is near that place where we go to for church weekends. In 1882, having become a Christian while he was a boy at Eton, in 1882, he played cricket for England, in the England cricket team. It's impressive, isn't it? He was in the 1882 match, which Australia won, and which was the origin of the Ashes. So for all you cricket buffs out there, that's him. But he took the words of Jesus really seriously. In 1884, he became a missionary and went to China. He said, "I know that cricket wouldn't last and honour wouldn't last and nothing in this world would last, but it's only worthwhile living for the world to come." He emphasised the life of faith, believing that God would provide for a Christian's needs. Around that time, his father died and he inherited a fortune, £29,000. In our terms, that's millions, but £29,000 in 1884 was a lot. And he gave away his inheritance. He gave £5,000 to the Moody Bible Institute, £5,000 to George Miller's mission work, £5,000 for George Holland's work with England's poor in Whitechapel, £5,000 to the Salvation Army in India. And for the rest of his life, he lived as a faith missionary with no fundraising. There were seven young men from Cambridge at that time who all went to abroad as missionaries, and he was one of them. C.T. Studd set up what was once called the Heart of Africa Mission and eventually became the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade. That's a bit of a mouthful. Now known as WEC International, which is a bit snappier. So this was a man who really did what Jesus said here. But does Jesus expect everyone to do that? If we did, then there would be no one with any resources to give to those who'd given away everything. But Jesus wasn't against wealth. But he did challenge people's attitudes to it. He challenged their priorities. And he challenges our attitudes and our priorities. In Matthew 6, we hear Jesus saying, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's important. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He challenges us to consider how we deal with the possessions we have, such wealth as we have, because it's about what you do with what you have. Now, we also find Jesus saying some other things about money. He objected to those who gave money to the temple to avoid caring for their elderly parents. In Mark 6, it says this, Jesus says this, "But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that's devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've had handed down, and you do many things like that." He wanted money to be used rightly. Jesus handled money himself. We know that Judas Iscariot looked after the money for the 12 disciples and for Jesus. But Jesus himself found money to pay taxes. We find in Matthew 17 that Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, and the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. And there's a story about how Jesus found the tax money. And Jesus can and does ask us to consider what's really important for us. What good, he says, will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And of course, in the end, we need to remember that everything we have, be it a very great amount or a very small amount, everything we own, everything we ultimately comes from God. In one church where I preach, they use these words when the offering is presented. "Yours, Lord, is the glory, the splendor, and the majesty, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours, and all things come from you, and of your own do we give you." So you can't buy eternal life. You can't buy heaven. But could you be good enough to get into heaven? Next picture, please. Is there anyone here who's ever got 100% in an exam? Katie, what was that in?
The scripture exam.
Scripture exam. Congratulations. I once found someone who got 100%. Someone back.
A music exam.
Yeah. Wow. Congratulations to you too. I didn't want to find someone who got 100% in maths, because maths is either right or wrong, so if you get it all right, you get 100%. Is there anyone here who's got 100% in keeping God's commandments? You heard them earlier on. But this young man thought he had. Jesus didn't, of course, mention all the commandments. What about the first commandment? "You shall have no gods before me." What about the last commandment? "You shall not covet." For anyone whose focus is on getting rich, those would be particularly difficult. And which of us has kept all the commandments of God? Of course, there are some that we have no difficulty in keeping at all. We don't steal or do murder, do we? But do we worship God and him alone? Do we have no other gods before him? What are our priorities? This man says he's kept all the commands. But is that arrogance? The man really thought he was good. But on the other hand, he knew that something was missing. He wanted to follow Jesus, and he was scared of what that might mean. And then, of course, Jesus says that the commandments are not only about what we do, but about the secret thoughts that we have about what's going on in our minds. In Matthew 5, we hear Jesus saying this, "You've heard it said, do not murder. But I tell you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart." You see, however much we might want to, none of us can keep all of God's commandments all of the time. James in his letter says this, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. None of us can ever be good enough for God. All of us are sinners. So what can we do? How can we ever get eternal life? Who then can be saved? That's what the disciples asked. But Jesus says, all things are possible with God. Even the ridiculous spectacle of a camel trying to get through the eye of a needle. Next slide, please. Jesus talks about commitment. He says, leave it all and follow me. Now, the fishermen had given up a thriving business. And it was thriving. They had boats, they had hired men, they had families. And they were able to leave those things with their families. Can we cope with that sort of commitment? It sounds scary to us to put like that. And yet we do. People joining the armed forces make a commitment to stay for a certain number of years. How long did you put down for, Paul?
16
years. Yeah, that's commitment. When you get married, you make a commitment to one another. When I got married, I left a job I loved, a church I loved, and a home I'd lived in for 20 years. And when we become Christians, we make a commitment to God, and he is totally committed to us. I remember thinking when I became a Christian, I was sort of, as a teenager, I was thinking, I want to know about Jesus, I want to follow him, I want to find him. But I'm a bit scared about what it might mean. And I was more and more attracted to Jesus. And eventually I came to a point where I thought, if I commit my life to God, can I keep it up? Can I do this? And yet, when I said yes to Jesus, when I said, yes, I want to follow you, he did the rest. His commitment followed that. God is more faithful than I ever imagined. And Jesus talks here about family, about leaving your family. Of course, family is important. And of course, being born into the right family doesn't give us entry to heaven either. Jesus talks about leaving family. And that's often a normal thing to do anyway. Earlier in the same chapter we read from, Jesus says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So he's saying if you get married, that's the time when you leave part of your family, your parents. Some people don't do that. I had a colleague some years ago who was a happily married lady with two children. But she had two brothers, and at that time they would have been well into their 40s. They had good jobs. One of them was an accountant. I don't remember what the other did. And they lived with their mother. She cooked and cleaned for them and did their washing. They lacked nothing, and they contributed little to the household. And then the mother died. They hoped their sister, my colleague, would take on the job of looking after them. That wasn't going to happen. And suddenly they had to fend for themselves to take on some adult responsibilities. But, you know, even if we don't physically leave the parental home, there's a sort of psychological leaving, a taking on of adult responsibilities. But the law says, honour your parents. Leaving your parents doesn't mean you don't respect them and care for them, but it does mean that we live our own lives and take responsibility for our own decisions. What should we do? No one can earn the right to go to heaven, to have eternal life, to be saved. There's that wishful thinking that pervades our society about life after death. And so many people who consider that being a nice person will get them into heaven. But if that were the case, why would Jesus bother to suffer and die and be raised from death so that we can have our sins forgiven? At Easter, we often sing, he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Jesus looked at this young man who came to him, and he loved him. There was a real rapport there. And Jesus looks at us, and he loves us, And he invites us to follow him. He doesn't coerce us, he invites us to follow him. It can be a scary step, but a worthwhile one. It's our God who initiates our salvation. In John 3:16, we read, God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That can be a hard step to make, but it's a response to the love of God. Next picture, please. The headmistress of my school, a long time ago, she seemed to be determined to dispel any thoughts of eternity that we might have. And she would say, all you're interested in is pie in the sky when you die. You've heard that phrase, haven't you? And that's part of the story, an important part. But there's joy in following Jesus now. C.S. Lewis said, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. C.S. Lewis is a good one with words, isn't he? But I was reminded when I was thinking about this of one of Charles Wesley's hymns, which doesn't appear very often in our hymn books. I'm going to read it to you because it's just so good. And he's talking about what it's like to follow Jesus. My God, I am thine. What a comfort divine. What a blessing to know that my Jesus is mine. In the heavenly Lamb, thrice happy I am. And my heart, it doth dance at the sound of his name. True pleasures abound in the rapturous sound. And whoever has found it has paradise found. My Jesus to know and feel his blood flow. Tis life everlasting. Tis heaven below. Yet onward I haste to the heavenly feast. That is the fullness. But this is the taste. And this I shall prove. Till with joy I remove to the heaven of heavens in Jesus' love. So he's saying here on earth we have a foretaste of what it's like to be in heaven if we follow Jesus. So we can't buy a place in heaven. We can't be good enough to deserve a place in heaven. But if we trust in God, if we follow Jesus, then we can receive forgiveness and the assurance of eternal life and an amazing relationship with God in our everyday life here and now. Jesus says, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or father or children for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come, eternal life.